Well, good morning and welcome. This is Pastor Doug Warren here at First Congregational Church of Woodstock, and so glad to be together this morning as we look together to God's Word. Let me pray for us as we begin. Lord Jesus, thank you for your Word. Thank you for giving us the Scriptures, revealing yourself to us so that we might know who you are and what you're truly like. Lord, thank you that you also reveal to us what we are and who you've made us to be, and shown us in your Scripture the way in which you have relentlessly pursued us, that you did not leave us in our rebellion or sin, that you did not simply allow us to go our own way, but Lord Jesus, you have come and fulfilled all that you promised in wooing us back to yourself, in defeating our rebellion against you and drawing us back into your family. Lord, we praise you and thank you for that, and ask that you would help us to better understand that salvation history, that we would see you for who you are and see truly what you've done for us, and that out of that knowledge, Lord, you would enable us to love you and to walk in your ways and to do what you've called us to do. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, again, good morning. We're looking this morning at two different passages. I'm going to spend more time on Psalm 42 and 43, but I do want to just reference Hebrews 11 as another place that parallels what we're looking at in Acts 7. So as we saw on Sunday, Acts 7 is recording for us Stephen, one of the first deacons, response to the charges that had been made against him. And the charges were primarily the same kinds of things that they charged Jesus with, that he was blaspheming, right? That he was speaking against God and against Moses and against the law and against the temple. When in point of fact, Stephen was following after Jesus in not speaking against those things, but rather showing how Jesus came as the fulfillment of those things, that all of those things of the Old Testament, all the things contained in the Hebrew Scriptures, were getting at the reality of this Messiah, this anointed one, this Jewish prophet, priest, and king, that all the Jewish prophets, priests, and kings, in fact, all of the people of God as Israel, in their very existence, was pointing forward to this Messiah who would come to redeem them from their sin and from their rebellion, and bring them back into right relationship with God. And we saw Sunday an example of how God had provided the brass serpent in the wilderness for them to look at if they were expressing their faith. It was a demonstration that they were believing what God said, that he would heal them if they looked to the brass serpent that he had Moses put on the pole to lift up. And that Jesus, in fact, in John's gospel is recorded as using that same example as pointing to what he was doing as he was lifted up on the cross, that as people convicted of our sin came to recognize, I'm only receiving the wrath and the punishment that I deserve because of my sin, but God has provided a Messiah that will take that wrath for us. And so to look to Christ as he was lifted up, the precursor to John 3:16, the very familiar verse that we think of, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But before that, just a few verses is where Jesus makes this allusion to the brass serpent in Numbers 21. And showing that kind of connection, that everything in the Old Testament was pointing forward to what Christ was going to do. Because our sin is such that no amount of religious zeal or observation or ritual or any other kinds of things that we might try to do could ever deliver us from the rebellion and sin. In fact, what we do in our own hard-heartedness is to use those very things that God gave us to prop up our own self-righteousness, right? Is to try to use those very things in ways that go against what God did. And we see that with that very physical brass serpent that God had provided for them as a means to save them. And over the years, they turned around and then began to worship that snake, giving it a name and burning incense before it so that it had to be destroyed and no longer being there amidst the things of the temple. So let's look at Psalm 42, because one of the things that we're wanting to see in what Stephen is talking about in giving an overview or survey of redemption history is that the point of all that history is, yes, that we might be redeemed, yes, that we might be forgiven of our sin, but that's only a part of the whole picture. The whole picture is that we might be redeemed from our rebellion, we might be forgiven from our sin, so that we might be restored to right biblical worship of God. And in that drawing near, in that coming before God in his presence and living there, dwelling there, not just having it be a momentary thing one time, but this dwelling together with God that Adam and Eve lost when they were banished away from the garden and away from being in that daily moment-by-moment fellowship together with God. So Psalms 42 and 43 are actually one song together. We could think of it as two verses or two refrains of the same song, but it's getting at this thing of worship. So listen to these words. He says, "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?' These things I remember, and I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go along with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with a voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude-keeping festival. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, for the help of his presence. O my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of the Jordan and the peaks of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have rolled over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and his song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God my rock, 'Why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As a shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me, while they say to me all day long, "Where is your God?" Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my case against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For you are the God of my strength. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? O send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill, to your dwelling places. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And upon the lyre I shall praise you, O God, my God. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why are you disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet again praise him, the help of my countenance and my God." I don't know if you noticed in listening to that, the way that there is this repeated refrain of, why are you in despair? Why are you downcast? Why are you despondent, right? And that for each time that that's brought up, the response is hope in God, right? The psalmist in the Old Testament times is dealing with the same kinds of things that Stephen and the disciples are in Acts, right? Is that just as Jesus promised, why are we surprised? But just as he promised, the world hated him and the world will hate his disciples. And so whether it's open persecution, whether it's rejection, whether it's disinterest in all of these things, we shouldn't be surprised that the world responds to God's people in the same way that it responds to God. It hates him, doesn't want anything to do with him. We talked earlier in Acts about being that stench of death, that the very aroma of life to those who are rescued out of sin and death, that same aroma is a stench of death to those who are perishing. And so that can be very, very difficult. And in the times that we're living in right now, with all kinds of fear, with all of the stuff of the virus, and then the overreaction to it, the lockdown, and then the opening up, and riots, and all of these things. And as all of these things are happening, and we're in a world that we don't recognize, lots of people have said, Pastor, is this the end times? Is this what we're living in? And of course, the reality is that this is the reality that has been going on for millennia. These are things that are not unusual, even though they're unusual in our experience. But the reality is we've been in a bubble where we don't recognize that this is the kind of horror that's going on all the time. And is it the end times? Yes, it's the end times, not because the Russian bear has done this, or the UN has done that, or whatever the specific thing that you want to look at, but these are the end times because Jesus has said, it's already, and I'm going to come like a thief in the night. It could be later this morning, it could be this evening, it could be next week, it could be another millennia from now. We don't know when. But as God's people, we're to understand salvation history. We're to understand these things that Stephen is telling us so that we can live now ready, prepared, not surprised, not living in fear, but knowing that God has control of all of these things. We don't have to be afraid. That's not, blah, 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 I'm not listening. That's not just hiding our face or turning away and ignoring the news. But that's to know that no matter what craziness breaks out, no matter how horrid things get, God is in control and using all of these things for our good and for his glory, and that he will return just as he promised that he would. And that he will call us by name to join together with him as he's the king of all kings. So the question for you and for me is, are you believing him? Are you trusting in Christ? Not trusting in this government or this party or this response or if we do enough, but trusting in Christ. And then in the quietness of trusting Christ, saying, okay, Lord, you're my king. What would you have me do today? And just going about the business of doing what he's called you to do. Loving other people, speaking the truth in love, doing the work that he's given you, caring for your family, all of these things in faith, trusting that Christ is sufficient. Just turn quickly to Hebrews. We don't have time to read that whole passage of chapter 11 and going into 12. But in Hebrews chapter 11, this is what's called the Hall of Faith. It's talking about, yes, the great patriarchs, yes, those matriarchs who we know by name, but also just the rank and file, the regular everyday Joes that and Janes that nobody knows their name of. But in all of this it says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And then he goes through and lists, by faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God. By faith, Abel offered a sacrifice. By faith, Enoch was taken up. By faith, Noah did this. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed. By faith, you know, all of these things, by faith, by trusting in the Messiah who was to come. And now we know that Messiah by name. We know that it's Jesus who is the one that has come and conquered death itself. That we no longer need to fear death or anything else because Christ is King. And so that's what I'm going to be praying for you today and praying for me as well, that we together would trust Christ, no matter how crazy, no matter how insane the world gets, but that we would trust Him and do what He's called us to do each day, day by day. Let's pray. Jesus, thank You for Your goodness and grace to us. We praise You. We ask that You would help us. Lord, we are weak and weary people. We get so easily distracted, but we want to trust You. We want to obey You. We want to know the reassurance that trusting in You brings, the peace that passes all understanding. And so we pray that You would help us to know that peace and to trust in You. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, thank you, friend. God bless you today and have a great day. Thanks. Bye-bye.